You can turn an X if you are a go-getter. We'll be there in about 20 minutes. X16. But I first just want to go through a few of the pictures. One of the reasons why I like to show just pictures of what the ministry is and what we've been doing down there is as you pray and support financially for the work that goes on, these rewards are going to your account as well. The Bible is very clear. It's not just Suzanne and I who are there working, but we wouldn't be there without people praying and donating financially towards it. And so one of the great benefits of being a body of Christ is that the whole body works together for the furtherance of whatever God is doing. And taking those steps and walking by faith. And I think, you know, I see the building here. And as we said, my wife and I, we celebrated 12 years wedding anniversary in September. And I don't know if we were married a year yet when we first came here. It was close. I didn't ask her first, and I should have because she knows. But somewhere around a year married. So it's been almost 11 years, right around there, give or take, that we've been coming to Calvary Ann Arbor. And to see what the Lord is doing and to see what the Lord has done for us is absolutely amazing. And so a lot of times we talk about walking by faith. And I think we kind of have a skewed view of what it means to walk by faith. And I'll give you a great example that's literally sitting right in front of you, and that's having a church building like this. If somebody would have come and said, here's $500,000 for your church building for you to renovate and for you to pay off and for you to do whatever you want to do, that's not walking by faith, that's walking by sight. To be able to say, the Lord's leading me in this direction and he's going to take me step by step by step and I'm not going to know when the next step is coming or what the next step is, that's actually walking by faith. And the Bible is very explicit. It says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For those who come to him must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so if we only take a step when we see what's there, that's not walking by faith. That's walking by sight. But if we can say, Lord, I know you're leading me in this direction, and we take those steps, that's actually walking by faith. One of the reasons why we don't have the opportunity to see God work in our life as much as we want to is because we want to see God working before we take that step. But the Bible's clear, God's not going to work until we take that step. And so just an encouragement to you as you see these things that happen down here. None of these things started as soon as we came down. We didn't have anything planned out. In fact, we started with a Bible study with one guy in our living room 5.5 years ago. And so, but that one guy today now is one of the elders in the church, and he stuck around for the last 5.5 years. One of the amazing things to stick around at the ground floor of something is you get to see God work in some very tremendous ways. And so one of the cool things about the testimony there, speaking with the people who were there from very early on, is their faith has grown tremendously because they've gotten to see all that God has done from start to finish. And the same thing is with you as you see this building come together, and you may think like, man, we don't have money for this. We don't have, you know, time for that. We don't have supplies for this. Well, that's the only way that God can work is when you don't have the answers to make it happen. And so if you're waiting for the answers to make it happen before you take that step, it's just not going to work. I can tell you from personal experience. And as I go through this morning, I'm going to give you a few examples of what that actually looks like in our life and hopefully can encourage you a bit as you're going on in your own life. But the first picture you see here, this is our family. For those of you who don't know, Table Mountain is behind us, and Table Mountain is one of the seven natural wonders of the world. Cape Town, we lived in a suburb of Cape Town called Table View. The reason why it's called Table View is quite obvious if you didn't catch on. That's called Table Mountain. You can see it from where we live. Hence, it's called Table View. The other area by us is called Bloberg. If you want to learn two new words in Afrikaans, Blo means blue, Berg means mountain. At nighttime, I'll give you one guess what color the mountain is from where we live. Not very creative in their naming, but it's where we live. So a beautiful area. We live right by the beach. The ocean itself probably never got above 40 degrees. It's the Atlantic Ocean, which on one side was pretty bad because we could never go swimming very much, though our kids were more than happy to go in. But on the positive side, because it was like that, it kept the tourists out most of the time because they wanted to go up the coast to a city called Durban, which is exactly like Florida. And so they would go there and they would spend the time. It's the Indian Ocean up on that side of South Africa. It's the Atlantic Ocean down by us. So anyway, somebody bought us these nice pictures to get taken before we left as a going away present. So we had these professional pictures done. And so that's just a bit of where we lived. The next one you see, when we got back last year, we hit the ground running. So we got back in September. And then a few days after we got back, we have an Africa conference. And so the Africa conference, it's a week long, and it's kind of like a family camp, but it's for all the Calvary chapels in Africa. And so we come together for a week, and you can see there's a lot of American pastors, David Guzik, Malcolm Wilde, I don't know, some other guys. And so they come and they teach. We go through books of the Bible. It's a missions conference. This one was a missions conference. And so it's just a nice time for all the families to come together. So as soon as we got back, we had that. The next one you see, we also celebrate Thanksgiving. You can kind of, there's a U-shaped table for the church. And so the one thing that will continue is Thanksgiving after we left. For some reason, that really caught on as one of their favorite holidays. South Africans love meat, and so we had plenty of meat, so we had Thanksgiving. The next one you see, which we actually stole from this church here, is a women's cookie party. And so the women's cookie party is going on in South Africa, and it will continue to go on. It's a huge hit, and the reason why they loved it so much is it gave them an opportunity to go to their friends and family and neighbors and bring cookies, and then they would invite them to church. And so it was amazing to see how many people, the ladies, would look forward to this event who didn't even go to our church because it gave them a chance to come and have fellowship and meet with other people. And so it was a huge blessing. And just as a side note, because we did it here, they're also doing at Calvary Chapel Montebello in Montebello, Italy, because they saw we were doing it in South Africa, and so now it's done in Italy. So all because of Calvary Chapel Ann Arbor and the faithfulness of Sue, now you have three countries that are doing this this cookie party for women. So the next one is we do for our elders. You can see the three men and their wives. And so every January we do a yearly installation of our elders. So they come up before the church and we pray for them. We don't do a congregational rule. They're appointed by me. But then if the church has something they have to say, hey, you know, this man's not blameless or, you know, this guy is doing this, then we take that into consideration as well. But these are the three men. The two on the ends, actually, they were with us since we were in our house, in our living room doing our Bible study. And so they've been around a long time. The one in the middle, I'll talk about more. He actually took the church over. But so this is what we do. Three elders, they were come up, we pray for them, and so that way the church knows who their leaders are, and they can pray for their leaders. They also hold their leaders accountable. Part of being a part of the body of Christ is for you to hold your church leadership accountable to what the Bible says the standards are. And so then they also are ministering to them, so on and so forth. The next one have is a very, very special wedding. I love doing weddings. And this one, as you can see, we suffered a lot. It was right on the ocean. They rented out this massive home. I mean, I don't even know how big this. All I knew is they had three indoor barbecues built into the walls. It hosted 5-6 families without any issue. And the thing was massive. And but this family, the reason why they're so close to us is I'm not sure if I shared it last year, but we had this this girl. She had opened a gelato shop, like a ice cream shop, and then in the city of Cape Town. And then she is having electrical problems, and so she went next door. Well, the shop next door is a coffee shop that's owned by the Calvary Chapel in Cape Town. And so she said, I need an electrician. And so one of the guys at their church was an electrician. And so he said, let me have this guy come over there. Well, he went over there to help her with the electricity, and he fell in love at first sight. It really was that romantic, really. But she wasn't a Christian. And so he started praying for her, and he started praying, Lord, I really want to ask this girl out, but she needs to be a believer. So he kept inviting her to church. So she finally came to church. She was born again. They started dating. They ended up getting married. Well, all of a sudden, they're praying for her parents. They were from Italy. And so they're praying for her parents and her sister. And then to make a long story short, over the course of the next year, her sister was born again at our church. Mom and dad were both born again at our church. Her sister's boyfriend started going to Calvary Chapel of Montebello in Italy, and he was born again and baptized. The dad, the grandmother, the grandfather, you go right on down the list. There was about 8 or 9 people within the course of 12 months, all because this one electrician started praying for this one daughter to get saved because he desperately wanted to marry her. So never underestimate the power of love. So with that being said, this is the daughter. You can go to the next slide. This is the daughter, and that's her husband from Italy. And so they asked me if I would do their wedding. I was actually really excited because I thought we were going to go to Italy to do the wedding. But this was great, too. They imported all the food from Italy. And so the families came, and so we got to do a really nice small family wedding on the ocean. We were up there for a couple of days. But this is very, very special to us. And this is one of the reasons I believe the Lord sent us back for the last year, was to be able to do this wedding and to see the fruit of the labor that comes. And so now they've since moved back to Italy. Now they're attending Calvary Chapel of Montebello, and they're active in the church there. And so you can see this kind of fruit just spreading just from a simple work. So the next one you see is I worked with a children's home. And so part of the children's home we kept a connection with, so we take them out to the beach, do beach games with them. The next one you'll see, we do a Lego day with the children's home. And so there's a lady that does a program called Young Engineers. She's got tens and tens of thousands of Legos, and she brings massive boxes over, and then each box is a kit for the kids to be able to make. So most of these kids have never really played with or seen Legos before, and so we got to go there and build with them and just have a nice time with them and be able to just show them the love of Christ, basically. The next one we did was an outreach to a retirement home. The young and the old in South Africa are really neglected, and so there were the two areas we really focused on. And so we've been working with these guys for maybe 3 years, 3.5 years. There's 100 residents that live there in the retirement home. So we do a big barbecue for them or a tea time for them, and just we go there once every 6 weeks, and we just walk around talking to people. We pass out Bibles if they need one and stuff like that. But you get a chance to really build a relationship with them. We always bring the kids with us because they love seeing the young kids. And it's just it's a nice time. You get to know a lot of the history of South Africa as well just from talking with them. And they get to see that people do still care about them. It's a ministry that I'm not a big fan of, like nursing homes or hospitals. I know it sounds weird for a pastor, but I don't like touching the handles when I go into places like that. It's just not really my thing. But the Lord really opened the door. And I did a lot of work in the Alzheimer's unit there, which was one of my favorite things to do because my jokes every single week were brand new. But they didn't have a lot of people visit them. And so it was nice for us to be able to go there and visit them. And so we did that for several years as well. And then the next thing that I do love doing a lot, baby dedications. Our church is filled with a lot of young couples, 26 to 32, 28 years old. And so we had several babies born. We got 3 or 4 more on the way even now. So this was one of the last ones I got to do. The next one, this is the last baby dedication I did, and that's the husband and wife who took the church over. So that was their second child that was born, Josiah, or Josiah for the rest of us. That was the last baby that I was able to dedicate. Next one you see is our church's 5th birthday party. So we celebrate our birthday every year. And so we just get together, do a big barbecue, and after church. The next one you see, we did this family in the church. They have 7 kids. And the one that you can't see if you look for him, he was turning 13. And so they wanted to do this coming of age party for him to be a man. And so we took him out camping, a bunch of the guys in the church. And we just told him, you know, there's no such thing as adolescence. That was something that was made up. And so you go from being a boy to being a man, and this is what's expected of you. And so we each got to kind of encourage him in that way. And it was time to put away the childish things, and it was time to become a man. And so we kind of set a precedence in the church that, you know, we have an expectation for 12, 13, 14-year-olds. One that's not astronomically high, but it's not just go home and play video games in your basement, you know. And so it was a really great time for us. The dad was very excited. We got a chance to encourage his son. And now his son is taking on more responsibility as well because of that. So you can see him kind of growing. Next one you see, we started this school. There was a man who came from California. And that pulpit that I'm at right there is David Livingstone's pulpit. For those of you who don't know, he's one of the first missionaries going into South Africa. He met up with Robert Moffat, ended up marrying Robert Moffat's daughter, and then he took all the way up to West Africa, or to East Africa, and went all the way over to West Africa, and legend has it his heart is still buried under a tree in West Africa because he loved the place so much. But that was his pulpit when he preached at the Congregational Church, this oldest church in Cape Town, and so there was nothing really intrinsical about the pulpit. I love history, church history, and so just to be able to stand there and picture him preaching to this congregation. But at this church, we did a discipleship. You can go to the next one. And so these are the men. So we have, I think there's about six churches. So they sent men who were going to be in leadership at the church, eldership, maybe planting a church. And so we went through a year-long, once-a-month training with them. And it was basically a kind of a condensed Bible college. And so we had 3-4 guys that went to it. And so from that, then the goal is that they would either take on more leadership role in their church or go out and plant a church. And then the next round of guys that go in, you can go to the next one is just, that's Jason who came in from Southern California to start this program. It's a great, 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 great program. Very blessed to be a part of it and to be able to teach these men. The next one, when I got back, they asked me to organize a men's camp. So we had about 70 guys come to a 3-day men's camp. And we did the theme, which was just called How to Be a Man. And so it was how to be a man in ministry, how to be a man in your family life, how to be a man with your friends, how to be a man in your job. And then the pastors, we just took sections of scripture and just taught on what it means to actually be a man. And it's amazing how, like, men, you have to be counterculture in order to be a godly, biblical man. And it's not about, you know, you're hunting or playing sports or something like that. That's kind of the cultural constraints they put on you to be a man. The Bible has much higher standards than you knowing the score of the game on Sunday to be considered a man. And so we taught on these things, and just to see the change in these guys' life was amazing. So the next thing, my wife, she taught at a women's retreat. This is the last time she taught. And so she was able to share with the ladies there. She also had, if you go to the next slide, a biweekly mom's group, went through parenting, one of Paul Tripp's books with the ladies. The next one we did, we had a beach baptism, that very cold water I was talking about. This guy just desperately wanted to be baptized in that water, no matter how much I begged and pleaded that we could do it in a hot tub. You can go to the next one. As you can see, we're out in the ocean and we're doing this baptism, and it's actually not so bad. Because once the pain goes away and the numbness sets in, you can kind of go through anything for a few hours. But as your body warms back up, it gets a little interesting. So we had the beach baptism. We also had a surprise going away party, the next one. So I don't know if you can see it or not, but there's two lambs on a spit braai. And as I said, South Africans love meat. We eat a lot of meat. It's like a salad in South Africa is bringing chicken. Like, that's kind of the way they look at it. And so we had this going away party for us, and it was just such a nice time to be able to see the people and say goodbye. The next one, this is a final Sunday. This is at Calvary Chapel in Cape Town. The church, they started there about 15 or 16 years ago. It was the first Calvary Chapel in South Africa. And then so he oversees the country for Calvary Chapel. So I taught there on my second to last Sunday. And then the next one you see, these are the men. There's 8 guys there. So we have a leadership training program that we go through. It's a 1-year course with the guys, and these 8 guys have gone through it since we started. So every year I pick 1 or 2 or 3 guys to sit down and go through a year. And so these are the 8 guys. And so they're elders in the church. They're all ministry leaders. They're discipling other men in the church. And so it's a way to make sure that the church isn't owned by me or ran by me, but we simply, the thing I'm called to do is to make sure that they're being trained to do the ministry that God's called them to do. And so then they're actively doing ministry, which then frees me up to do what God's called me to do. And the next one you see, this is the very special family. That's Maurizio and Lucia, the next one. So they're the Italian couple. We ended up becoming very, very close with them. He's back in Italy right now. His mom, who has dementia, she was very close to death, so he flew back. I think she's doing fairly well right now. But he's there with her and with his daughter and son-in-law. But they went from when they would first come to the church before they were born again, they would stand in the back. It would be after worship, and I'd be up teaching. I could see the door open in the back, and they'd stand in the back, and then they would leave. As soon as I would put my head down to pray at the end, I'd look up, and they were gone. So part of me was wondering, am I just seeing people? And then thankfully, somebody else came up and said, did you see them back there? And I thought, yes, I did. Praise the Lord. So they went from that to being an integral part of the church, just to see a transformation that the Lord did in their hearts, and the work that they're doing now is only an attest to what God's doing in their hearts. The next one is our final church service Sunday at Calvary Chapel Table View. You can kind of see the building. We were blessed to have a Christian school that we were able to rent from, and so we had all the classrooms we wanted and big auditorium, and it had all the sound, and everything was already there when we walked in. We already owned everything because we had been meeting in a hall, and so this was nice because we didn't have to haul anything there. We just set up some chairs and we were done. And so we were there for the last almost year and a half, I think. And then the next one you see, the new church leadership. So the guy all the way over here, Johan, he's taking the church over. He's 33 years old, two kids. He was in full-time ministry. It's a fantastic story of how he got to where he took over the church. But kind of the short version is he was on staff full-time at the Calvary Chapel in Cape Town. And he was there. He had been there at the church for about 13 years. And then he was on staff for about 6 years. And so he had felt like the Lord was leading him to go elsewhere. He and I met our very first trip there. So we had been friends for a long time. We hung out a lot. And so the way the Lord kind of directed everything was he started putting it on both of our hearts that he was to come over to our church. And so I talked to this pastor and I said, hey, you know, here's what we've been praying about. And his pastor said, yeah, I think that's a good move. I think he needs to go over there. It wasn't for to take over the church. It wasn't to be an elder. It was just simply to get kind of a new take on what's going on. So they moved over. And right away, they took 3 months off of ministry. I told them just to come and be normal church people. And so then after the 3 months, they kind of got back involved in ministry. And the way the Lord used them, everyone could see that they were the ones that were supposed to take over the church. And so the way it was all orchestrated, God was doing this wonderful thing. So the other two guys are the two elders, Devon and Haldane. And so that's the new leadership of the church. The next one is some of the pictures they took us to the airport. And then the final one, as you can see, that's just the majority. I think it's all the church, kids, stuff like that. At the final service before we left. So, you know, we had a lot of things that happened, 35, 40 different events that happened throughout the course of the last year we were there. And so it all actually went fairly quick. But through it all, the Lord had been really speaking to our hearts that, you know, it was time for us to go. So the question we get now is if everything was going so well, why is it that you deemed it time to go? Because things were going well. The church is growing both numerically and with people in it. We see, you know, guys going from, you know, leaders in the church to elders in the church. We got people talking about planting churches. We're seeing people coming and being born again. And we have a lot of babies born. We're doing baptisms. There's a lot of things that are happening. And so one would say, well, why would you leave then? And the only answer I can give you is because things were going so well, that's how we knew it was time to leave. After we got back last year from our trip, we walked into the church and we realized they didn't need us anymore. And so they had been there for 6 weeks without us and everything ran just fine. Though part of me hoped it wouldn't. The godly part was very glad that everything ran just fine when we weren't there. And so kind of to give you a sense of how we got there, you know, how we got to the place of leaving the church and moving back to the States. You know, these are the people that our kids have grown up with. They call them auntie and uncle and grandma and grandpa, and to kind of leave all of that and come back here. This is something that the Lord started putting on my heart back in July of last year, in July of 2016, before we actually came and took our furlough. So we were still in South Africa, and about a month or two before we left, I was taking a class on church history and the history of missions. And you know, when missions started back in the 19th century into the 1900s, the goal of the missionary was to go overseas, make self-supporting, self-governing and self-propagating churches. So a church that could financially support itself, it could take care of itself as far as, you know, the dynamics of the church, and then it could propagate, it could plant more churches, it could produce more. And so when that happened in the early church, in the history of the early missions, when that happened, the foreign planters left. Because why do they need to be there if the local people, the indigenous people, are doing what they're supposed to do? And so the Lord started putting this in my mind. If everything's going the way it's supposed to be going, why are you here? And then when we got to the States last year, my daily, you know, reading plan in the morning and the stuff we were talking about with people was all about Abraham and faith and having faith and having faith. And I kept thinking to myself, well, I have faith. Like I'm walking by faith. And so then, you know, the Lord started putting this, you know, Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive in his inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So the first thing that popped in my head is, man, we're going to have a lot of people in the church leave when we get back to South Africa. Like, the Lord's preparing me for this exodus when we get back. Like, things are not going to be going well when I get back. I'm going to have this huge headache. I'm going to have to deal with all these things. So I'm preparing myself for this. And meanwhile, the Lord's saying that you're way off. You know, like, you couldn't be farther off if you actually tried. And but that's what I was thinking, because why would I ever want to leave a place that was going so well? But when we were in Michigan last year, we took a trip up to Mackinac Island. And, you know, if you've been there, you see the forests and the lakes and all the rivers, and it's just so beautiful, and the sun's coming, and it just smells heavenly, you know. Everything there just kind of puts you in the mood for you want to be here. And so all of a sudden I started thinking, man, it'd be nice to move back. Now, I haven't thought about moving back. And so I thought, you know, it was probably just what people call homesick. I don't really get homesick, but I thought, you know, that or bad pizza or something. So I kind of pushed it off to the side. And I said, you know, that can't be the Lord calling us back. Why would we ever want to come back? And so as we started going, I couldn't get the thought out. And so we got back to South Africa, and I just couldn't shake the feeling. So I said, okay, Lord, here's the deal. Like, if this is truly you and you truly want us to move back, you're going to have to talk to my wife. And my wife's going to have to come and tell me that she heard from you. It can't be me prompting her. I'm not going to force her into it or try to talk her into it, but it has to be her. In her prayer time and her quiet time with you, you need to speak with her. And I'm not going to convince my wife. And so time went on. We got back to South Africa. We're still in the book of Acts at that time. And in Acts 16, if you already turned there as diligent students, we will be there now. Acts 16. And the pastor who took over, Johann, he was teaching through 1 through 15 in Acts 16. But we'll just start in verse 6. And I just want to read you 6 through 10. And it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So something as simple as that, probably a story you've heard 1,000 times. Because of this, the church in Philippi was planted. We have the book to the Philippians, one of Paul's most beloved churches. But as he was going through this, the Lord was really starting to speak to my heart. And really, it was two things out of here that I sensed the Lord was saying to me. And firstly, it was that he called him to Macedonia. Now, I'm not called to Macedonia myself, but the reason why it spoke to me is Macedonia is not a city. Macedonia is an area. We'd say Greece today in that area. So Paul was called to a region, not to a city. So how is it that he ended up at Philippi? That's the question. But if you just read down to verse 12, or you look at verse 12, and it says, and from there, so in verse 11, it says he went to Neapolis. And then verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. So why did Paul go to Philippi? The vision came from a Macedonian man. So you see the heavenly part, the wisdom coming from above. But then you see Paul going to Philippi using his own common sense, because it was the most prominent city in Macedonia. And so Paul went there, not necessarily because God told him to go to Philippi, but he went there because God called him to go to Macedonia, And within Paul's framework, he wanted to always go to the main cities. You see, Paul, 99% of the cities he visited in Acts were main cities of some sort. And so he said, okay, I'm called to Macedonia. I'm called to preach the gospel. Where can I preach the gospel with the most effect? Well, Philippi. So let's go to Philippi. And so he went there. So the Lord was saying, look, I'm calling you back to the States. I'm calling you back to Michigan. But above and beyond that, I'm not going to tell you where. So he went to, Paul went to Macedonia. The second thing that really spoke to me is in verse 10. He says, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. So as Luke's writing this, Paul sees a vision. So Luke writes, we immediately went. So here's what the Lord was telling me. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. I told you to go, so go. So Paul didn't say, okay, let me just take a break here. I'm going to call a few friends. I'm going to see what the apostles are up to. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to see what they want to say about this. What do you guys think about this? God's called me to go in this direction, called us to go in this direction. He said to go immediately. Maybe immediately means a year. Maybe it means 2 years. And I want to see how God's going to play this all out. But Paul instead took a step of what we would say faith, because God said, go to Macedonia. And so he gave up what he was doing. He tried going, basically in the text, he tried going left, tried going right. God said no. So you could just imagine Paul, like, God, you told me to preach the gospel. I'm trying to go here. And God said, okay, I want you to go here. He says, okay, I go here. And so he steps forward and he goes. And so the Lord is saying, Bob, I'm calling you to leave. I'm not calling you to figure it out. I'm telling you to go. I'm not telling you to take 2 years or 3 years. We actually thought 3 years because we had just renewed our visa last year. So we thought it'd be 3 years we'd be there. And God said, no, it's not going to be 3 years. This isn't on your timing. This is on my timing. I'm telling you to go now. And so I'm sitting in church, my first church back, and all I can think about is leaving. and I'm thinking, this can't be the right mindset for me to be in. And so I sat through that Sunday. My heart just, it just really wasn't settling. And an amazing thing happened. 2 months later, Suzanne came to me and said, hey, did the Lord really speak to you when we were at Mackinac? And I said, oh, man, yeah, he did. I'm sure that he told you the same thing, right? And she said, yeah. I said, oh, you know, when your prayers get answered and you're really hoping they don't get answered, but you still prayed anyway. And it was good. She came. She told me. I said, okay. You know, and that's, as I said, we thought we'd be there for 3 more years, but obviously we weren't. And so our time was coming to an end, so we started to pray. So that night we sat down and we said, we're going to pray that the Lord will speak to us by December 1st, or the end of December, January 1st. And so that night we prayed, Lord, we're both in agreement, so what we got to do, give us direction by January 1st. The very next morning, so I get up at 5, I read from 5 to 7, 7 o'clock I go to the gym, I come home by 8, and she's doing the kids' Bible study. And it's a devotional Bible study. It goes verse by verse through the Bible. And so the question for that morning, because he asks the kids questions, they respond from the text that you read. Funny enough, they were actually going through Abraham at that time in Genesis. And the question was, from the book, what if I told you we were moving? How would you feel? And the next question she asked was, imagine if I said to you, God is directing us to move, but I don't know where. We're going to start packing. And after we have the truck loaded, I think God will tell us where to go. And so she's like, what do you think? I said, well, let's not say it's from God right now, but let's just take it step by step. Because, you know, not so delayed obedience is still disobedience, unfortunately. But to be sure, so we started praying for the Lord to confirm his direction again and again, and he did. Step by step, every step of faith we took, the Lord just came through every single time. And regardless of all the constraints that I put on the Lord, and I said, Lord, if you do this, then I'll do this. He just said, no, I've told you what to do. I don't need to keep telling you over and over and over again. And even though we oftentimes look for these small signs that we say, Lord, if this happens, then I'll do that. That's disobedience, because we're supposed to walk by faith as believers. And, you know, oftentimes we hear, yeah, laying out your fleece. We want to, you know, be the guy who says the fleece is wet, the ground is dry, the ground is wet, the fleece is dry. But you know, that was after God told him what to do. And so that wasn't an act of obedience. That was an act of faithlessness. God tells us to do something, we're called to do it. And so this is what I had been learning as the Lord had been taking us through here. And so we wanted to get a building for the church. My big prayer was, Lord, I want to leave them with a building so they can have a place to meet. I know that we've accomplished something. So as I was praying for that, my morning devotional time was in 1 Chronicles, And 1 Chronicles 22:7, and it says, David says, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house in the name of the Lord my God." And so David's telling Solomon, "Is in my mind to build this house." And I thought, yes, this is what the Lord's doing. He's really speaking to me. And then he says, "But you're not going to be able to build that house, David. You're actually building up all the resources for Solomon to be able to build that house." And I thought, no, that's not God speaking to me. And then he says, you know, in the next verse, 1 Chronicles 22, he says, "Indeed, David says this to Solomon, indeed, I've taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord, 100,000 talents of gold." He talks about the money, he talks about the people, he talks about all the structure, the architecture, all this stuff that was going into it. And then he says, "Arise and begin working, and the Lord will be with you." And so the Lord said, "Look, I'm going to give them a building, and they're going to have a building. All the money you saved up, the leadership you put into place, all this kind of stuff you did, they're going to get a building, but they're not going to get it when you're here. You got to get out of here." And so I prayed. I didn't like it. I'll be honest with you. I was a bit jealous. I was a bit disappointed because it was something I really wanted to do. I wanted to see it. But the Lord said, "No, it's not for you to see. It's not for you to be part of." And I can say, 2 weeks ago, I was talking to the pastor there, and they just signed a 3-year lease on their own building that they got now. So they got a building, and yeah, praise the Lord. I just had to get out of the way for the Lord to be able to work. So the message that the Lord really had for me through it all was sometimes God simply uses us to set somebody else up for success. And we have to remember our life's not about ourselves. Our life as part of the body of Christ is about the broader body of Christ. And so there are times that you're going to be used for nothing more than to make sure somebody else is successful. But you know what? God being a sovereign God, he can do as he wills. And if that's what he wills to do, then we need to be happy that God's even chosen us to be able to do those things. And so we got out of the way. So now they're also going through a remodeling project, but it's only going to take about 4 weeks. So I know. But it's more of a touch-up project than a remodeling project. But so they're doing great things. They move in. They're doing remodeling right now, and they move in the first Sunday in October in their brand new building, 24/7, that they're going to have. So the Lord's really blessed them, and I'm very, very thankful that we could be part of it. So lastly, I just want to end with this. If you turn to 1 Peter, a few books to your right, 1 Peter chapter 1. So as we were leaving, we had to announce to the church that we were going to leave. This was probably the second hardest Sunday of my life to teach. And as we were going through 1 Peter, this is the section of Scripture where it landed as we were going verse by verse through it. It was on this Sunday for this. So I had been praying, maybe do a special message or something. And the Lord said, "No, I don't want you to do a special message. I want you to teach from here." It was 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6. And I just want to read it to you. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And so as I started to read that, the Lord said, "This is what I want you to teach on, and I'm going to tell you why I want you to teach on this." Because the church isn't about me. The church wasn't about a building. The church wasn't about my wife. The church wasn't about what we were doing. The church was about Jesus Christ building his kingdom here on earth. And so as I started reading through this, the Lord started pointing me to these things. And God is to be blessed or praised because of his great salvation, which comes because of his great mercy towards us. It's God who caused us to be born again. When you read through the scriptures here, it says it's God who has caused us to be born again. God is the one who has saved us by his abundant mercy. When you read in verse 3, he says, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope. So the hope, we're born again by God. This living hope we have is Jesus Christ. If Jesus rose from the dead, all those who believe in him will also rise from the dead. Now, it doesn't stop there. See, God could have stopped there, and he could have said, "You're born again." And he could have said, "You're born again, I'm going to bring you into my family, and you're born again, and you'll be resurrected just as Jesus was resurrected." But God loves us so much, he didn't actually stop there. Do you see how much more we have at our disposal? You see what he says? We have an inheritance in heaven waiting for us that's incorruptible. It doesn't fade away, undefiled. This inheritance, if you read the last half of verse 4, reserved in heaven for you. and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter's actually saying here, God has caused you to be born again. It's no work of your own. God has given you a reward. It's no work of your own. God is holding on to that reward for you in heaven. It's no work of your own. That reward is not going anywhere. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to lose color. It's not. You're not going to get up there and say, man, I wish I'd have got this reward a little earlier. The red's a little bit not so red. The yellow's a little bit not so yellow. It's going to be brilliant. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be everything and more that you could ever dream of. God says he's the one holding on to that, not you. And then above and beyond that, you know what else his text says? He says that you are kept by God for salvation. That last song that we sung out of Romans 8. There's nothing that separates us from the love of Christ. That's what Peter is saying. You need to rejoice in the fact that God had mercy on you. Rejoice in the fact that you're born again because of that great mercy. Rejoice in the fact that Christ rose from the dead, so you too are going to rise from the dead. Rejoice in the fact that you have an inheritance that's undefiled, uncorrupted, doesn't fade away. God himself is holding on to your inheritance. God himself is holding on to your salvation. And so you know what the Lord said to me as I was looking at this passage, the very first line in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Not in the fact that you got a building, not in the fact that you have kids, not in the fact you have a wife, not in the fact you have a job, not in the fact you have cars, not in the fact you have anything else on this planet. You see, everything here that Peter exhorts us to rejoice in is in the heavenlies. Nothing here is on earth. It doesn't say rejoice greatly that God used you in a mighty way. We don't rejoice like that. And in this, the Lord said, look, Luke chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out his 70 disciples, and they're essentially getting the way ready for him to go to Jerusalem. They're going city to city to city, and they're preparing Jesus' path to be able to go to Jerusalem. These 70 disciples, they come back, and they're happy. They're stoked. They're like, Lord, even the demons were subjected to us in your name. And you know what Jesus said? He said, I don't care. Even the demons are subject to your name? I don't care. He said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, when we rejoice in the things here on earth, we're going to find our rejoicing to be quite shallow. Because there's nothing on this earth that we're going to have continual rejoicing in. Buildings break down. Cars go away. Money fleets as fast as it comes. Friends go away. Families go away. Everything on this earth is not, nothing on this earth is made to last forever. Everything in this earth is fading away. So when we rejoice in the things of this earth, that means our joy has to fade away as well. So as we were preparing to go, the Lord told me, all of the things that you've done, it wasn't you, it was me. So why are you rejoicing in those things instead of rejoicing in me? So our joy, our identity, if we're willing to follow him by faith, even when we don't know the next step, we can have great joy because we can see God working. We don't have to have the emotional roller coaster up and down. We can have that steadfast walk with the Lord, knowing that the step that we take, he's going to bless it, even when we mess up. Being missionaries, people often think that we have it all figured out. I probably make more mistakes than the average person because we have to try a lot of things, see a lot of things fail before you find that one that actually catches on and works. And so that's kind of the motto of our ministry. We're going to keep failing until we succeed. And you know what? When you succeed, you know the Lord was in it because it wasn't your first try. And so we're blessed to be back. We're blessed to see all the Lord is doing here. And we pray for you guys every day and pray for the work that's going on here. And so let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for just seeing your mighty hand work. And we're thankful for, Lord, just all the wonderful things that you accomplish, Lord, even through us, Lord, through feeble men, Lord, who are nothing more than sheep. And Lord, we're so grateful to know that you've saved us, you've caused us to become begotten, it says. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to lead us and guide us until you call us home. And Lord, that we would be fruitful, and Lord, we would be faithful in all that you've called us to do. We thank you, Lord, we love you. And we just want to give you all the glory with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.